Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to take in your precious Word. We pray, Father, that we might have a sense of hope and confidence as we study these events that will unfold in the future. Father, help us to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you for that, Father. And Lord, just open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. Sanctify the believer here through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing with our chronology of end time events, and we're dealing with the interval that will occur at the end of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, and before the millennial kingdom begins. According to Daniel 12, there's a period of 75 days. 75 days broken up into a 30-day period and a 45-day period that will occur right before the millennial kingdom of Christ. And we are on event number 6, which is the casting of Satan into the abyss. Satan will one day be bound. An angel, as you see in this depiction here, will bind Satan, and he will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. This is a future binding of Satan. Satan is not currently bound. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll take a look at verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. Keep in mind, the prior event to this binding of Satan was the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. We see that the verse 20 at the end of chapter 19, that the beast and false prophet are cast into a separate place. These are the first two occupants of the lake of fire, the beast and false prophet. So two out of three of the satanic trinity are cast into the lake of fire, whereas though Satan himself is confined separately into a place called the abyss, translated here, the abusos, translated a bottomless pit, better translation, the abyss. So here we have an angel binding Satan. Understand this. This is one of the reasons why we're not going around binding Satan ourselves today. The Bible never commands a born-again believer to bind Satan. The Bible commands a born-again believer in the church age to resist Satan, to stand against Satan, but never to bind Satan. And a lot of charismatics today take this as occurring today, that they can take this passage as saying, see, we have the authority to bind Satan, and this is not true. This is a future event. Those who spiritualize these things believe that we are in the kingdom now, and we are not in the kingdom. We are not in the kingdom, and Satan is not bound today. Satan is loose, and we're going to see the evidence from Scripture that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsley wrote. You remember that great book about Hal Lindsley wrote in the 70s, The Late Great Planet Earth, and the follow-up to that is Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And so, no, our adversary, our enemy, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are not, Satan is not bound in any sense of the Scripture. So we see this angel is the one who will bind Satan. This binding is at a definite point in time. The point in time is after the second coming. Revelation chapter 19 and 20 are in chronological order. The second coming occurs before the binding of Satan. So we are looking forward to the rapture first, and then a period of 7 years tribulation, Of course, we will not be there. We will be in heaven, standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And during while we are in heaven at that time, God will be pouring out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. The born-again believer is not appointed to wrath, but we obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a future binding. This will occur after the second coming. And notice this angel has a key to this abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of, and notice the various names for Satan here, mentioned in verse 2. He's called the dragon. Now this takes us back to the imagery in Revelation 12, where Satan is described as a dragon. He is kicked out of heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. So Satan wrestles with Michael, and he's finally kicked out of heaven, and which, by the way, points to the fact that Satan now has access to heaven. He doesn't dwell in heaven, but he can appear as the accuser of the brethren, which he does many times in heaven. But at the midpoint, he will be denied access. And it's interesting, in some companies, people who had formal access are now denied, are denied access. Well, Satan is denied access. He cannot appear in heaven anymore from the midpoint of the tribulation onward. He still today appears in heaven. We know that because of the book of Job as well. Remember how Job opens up in Job chapter 1. We have the council of angels, and Satan appears in heaven before God accusing Job. And therefore, there are several scriptures to point the fact that Satan is not bound. Satan is now loose, and he will only be cast to the earth, where he will do his dirty work through the Antichrist for the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. He's called the dragon, Revelation 12. He's called the serpent of old, which takes us back to the book of Genesis. And the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden is Satan. The Bible is very clear about this. There's no doubt about that. And Satan is questioning God's authority and God's word all the way from the beginning. He's a liar, as Jesus said, from the beginning. And he continues his lies to this day. He is that serpent of old. He's also called the devil and Satan. And so the various names for our archenemy are listed here. But at this point, he is bound for 1,000 years. This angel cast him into the abyss, verse 3. And he is shut up and sealed. There's a seal set on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. This is very clear. If you take this in a literal, straightforward fashion, it's very clear that this binding incapacitates Satan for the entire millennial kingdom. Now, those who do not believe in premillennial theology would try to say that we're in the kingdom now, and the binding is progressive. And the idea, if you believe that the church is bringing the kingdom, therefore the church is progressively evangelizing the world, and once the church finally evangelizes the world, Jesus will say, well done, I'm glad you brought in the kingdom, I'll take it from here. I'm being facetious, but basically that's their theology, that we're bringing in the kingdom, we're preaching the kingdom. And that's post-mill theology, also called dominion theology. There's a group in Tyler, Texas, we call dominion theologians, who teach this false doctrine. Amillennialists also indicate that there's no millennium. There's only one general judgment, general resurrection at the end of human history, and Jesus comes at the end of human history, and that's it. Then we have the eternal state. But the book of Revelation teaches otherwise. So we believe in premillennial theology and also pre-tribulational rapture in regard to the church, the Christ coming before the rapture begins. So this binding is not progressive. It doesn't occur over time. It's not something the believer is commanded to do in the church age. This angel takes care of business, and he is shut up so that, verse 3, he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. So he's there for 1,000 years, and he cannot deceive the nations. Why is that important? Because Jesus Christ will be ruling over the nations for that 1,000-year period. And therefore, there will be perfect peace on earth, no war. And there will not be deception, as will be in the second half of the tribulation. we'll see that deceiving the nations refers back to some earlier verses in Revelation in which Satan is deceiving the nations and calling the nations to oppose Christ. Song chapter 2, for instance. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let us take our, let's attack the Lord and His anointed one, Christ. And that's in the battle Armageddon before the second coming. So Satan is going out being the deceiver, bringing kings into his agenda, including the Antichrist who will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth from the midpoint onward. And that's part of satanic deception. The satanic deception of setting up an idol in the temple and demanding worldwide worship. That's satanic deception. So Satan will be doing a lot of deceiving the nations during the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But once this angel binds him after the 7-year tribulation, all during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he reigns righteously over the earth, Satan will have no say at all during that period of time. What a wonderful time that will be. You might ask, well, aren't there sinners in the kingdom? Yes. Well, how do they sin if Satan is bound? That's a lot of the question some people always ask. Well, if Satan's bound, and how do people sin? Or how will people sin during the kingdom? Well, the answer is you have not only one enemy, you have three. The born-again believer has not only the world and the devil. I think those will be incapacitated. Satan's in charge of this world system. But you also have the old sin nature. So you have an internal enemy. So the old sin nature, there'll be people who will reject the gospel, who will be born later in the kingdom. The kingdom begins with only saved people. But there'll be some people who survive the tribulation. They will have children. And those children will have the opportunity to believe in Christ or not. And some of them will be afraid to rebel outwardly, but they have sin natures as well. And it's interesting, as soon as Satan is released after the 1,000 years, we will see that he goes throughout the whole world in his campaign against Christ and forms a mob that will come against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 7 of Revelation 20 and see what happens when Satan is finally released after the 1,000-year kingdom reign of Christ. In verse 7 it tells us, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, the prison of the abyss. And he will go out to do what? See the connection? Deceive the nations. So once again, he goes back to the same agenda that he had before the second coming and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which he was unable to do for the entire 1,000 years. And then when he's released, he goes back to the same old agenda. He's going back to deceive the nations once more. And these nations are in the various parts of the earth. Four corners literally means the north, south, east, and west. Doesn't mean that the earth is flat. Sorry, flat earthers. The earth is round. The Bible indicates that in the book of Job. And therefore, in Isaiah 2, he goes out to deceive the nations that are in the four directions, four corners, north, south, east, and west of the earth. Now, don't confuse this Gog and Magog in verse 8 with the one in Ezekiel. The battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel will occur, I believe, in the first half of the tribulation. He's simply using the names here, Gog and Magog. This is a different Gog and Magog than the one in Ezekiel. So he gathers those various nations to go, and individuals to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. You think about all the people in the kingdom who will secretly rebel until they have an opportunity to go against Christ. They don't want to rebel outwardly because they'll be judged immediately on the spot. And so inwardly, you know, it's like the little boy when was disciplined by his parents. And the parent told him to stand up. And the boy stands up. And he said, I might be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. You ever think about that? Well, these people are the same way. They might be outwardly conforming, but you know what? They are in rebellion against the Lord. He's going to find all these rebels. And they went up against on the breadth of the earth, verse 9, and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Jerusalem. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign from during the kingdom. What happens to them? Verse 9, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Immediately, they'll be judged. This rebellion will be put down immediately by the Lord. And then finally, where will Satan be this time? Verse 10, his final place of judgment is indicated in verse 10. The devil who deceived them, see those ones throughout the world after the kingdom, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Who's there earlier, 1,000 years earlier? Notice verse 10, where the beast and false prophet are. See? They were thrown there 1,000 years earlier. And so Satan will finally end up in the lake of fire. So the abyss is separate from the lake of fire. The beast and false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, but Satan will be cast into the abyss. I'm going to show you the distinction between those two judgmental compartments, if you want to call them. And then they will be, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, the satanic trinity, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's Satan's demise. And therefore, when we go back then to the passage on Satan being cast into the abyss, where is this place? Well, first of all, we want to deal with this idea of dismissing the fact that Satan is bound today, this false doctrine of Satan's current binding. Take a look at this list here. I'm going to show you an impressive list that Matt Wehmeyer put together in one of his books, indicating that Satan is very active today. This is what he says in his book. The activity of Satan in the present age, in contrast to this picture of Satan being bound and imprisoned in the abyss during 1,000 years, the New Testament testifies repeatedly that Satan is extremely active on earth during the present age. Now I'm going to run quickly through this. We're not going to look at every passage here. But I just want you to be impressed with, you know, Satan being active today through the New Testament. You remember Satan entered Judas and influenced him to betray Christ. Remember, Satan indwelt Judas. Luke 22, verse 3, and John 13, verse 27. Remember, he desired to sift Peter like wheat, but Christ prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Luke 22, 31. He filled the heart of Ananias and influenced him to lie to the Holy Spirit in the early church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3. He sent a messenger of Satan. Remember, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul by God's permissive will to humble him. Now, obviously, Satan cannot indwell the believer, but Satan can oppress the believer. But here it's by divine permission here, just like in Job's case. Remember Job, Satan required to touch his body. Kind of a similar type of deal here. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. So like Job, he was buffeted by Satan, probably physically. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Fifthly, Satan thwarted Paul from traveling to Thessalonica. Remember, he said that Satan hindered me. He wanted to go there, but Satan somehow hindered him from traveling. 1 Thessalonians 2, 18. Whether he was working through humans, individuals that hindered his missionary activity at that point, that's the text there. He snatches the word of God from unbelieving hearers of the gospel before it can take root. Parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 19. Luke 8, verse 12. He tells lies. Jesus said he's a father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. It's interesting. Jesus indicates that Satan lied from the beginning, which indicates that he deceived Eve. Connect that. He lied from the beginning. Beginning, the word for Genesis, the idea clear back when God created man. So he's a liar from the beginning, and he's the father. I think That may be the text here in John 8. Let's take a look at John 8, 44. There's another text that says he's the father of lies. Yeah, he's a murderer from the beginning. Look at this. Remember Cain speaking, Cain killing Abel. Verse 44, he told the Pharisees there at this point, you know who your father is? We're children of Abraham. No, your father's the devil. and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain killing his brother Abel. Who motivated that? By the way, that also indicates that in 1 John. I think in the book of 1 John it indicates that Satan was of the wicked one. Or Cain killed his brother because he was of the wicked one. So there's a couple texts indicating that Satan played a role in motivating Cain to kill Abel. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So he's a complete opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. In John 14, verse 6. So Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Satan also has unbelievers under his domain. They're under the kingdom of darkness in Acts 26, 18. They're under the domain of Satan, whether they realize it or not. They are tools of the wicked one. Think about that. They are puppets. They think they're doing their own thing and you know, out there in the world, but they're really being used of Satan. Number 9. Satan tempts believers. Obviously, we need to stand against him. He tempts born-again believers. He cannot make us lose our salvation, but Satan can destroy your Christian life as a believer. As a believer. He can wipe you out and make you ineffective as a Christian. He can do it through various means. He can do it through false teaching. He can do it through immorality. He can do it through doubting God's goodness. He can do it in a variety of ways. He knows what button to push in your life. Think about that. Satan knows exactly how to attack you. Whereas something that would cause another Christian to fall, that wouldn't bother you, but he knows what it would bother you. See? So he's out there to tempt born-again believers, and he's a good student. He's a great psychologist. What do you mean by that? He's a great study of individuals. He knows how people act and think and talk, what they observe, and Satan will use that to his advantage and his temptations. So we have to be aware of that as a believer and stand, as in Ephesians 6, with the armor of God. Put it on daily. He seeks to take advantage of born-again believers in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He's called the god of this world. Satan is a god of this world. He's a god of this age. And therefore, he is now in charge of the world system. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. That's one of his agendas, try to prevent people from believing the gospel. He is blinding the unsaved in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He's seeking to deceive believers, as they did with Eve in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Think about it. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Now, let's go back a few verses. Verse 13, he speaks about these false apostles here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. See, they were pseudo-apostles in Paul's day, claiming to be authoritative spokesmen of God, but they were tools of Satan. They transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, you know, it's no wonder. Why? Because, verse 14, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan's not that, you know, guy on a, we used to have the spam cams, if you remember that, or no, the little devil cams with the pitchfork and a red suit and all that. No, if you would meet Satan today, you would be impressed. You know, I won't think of that country western song. It comes to my mind. The devil appears in blue jeans and all that, but whatever. Satan, though, Satan is a transforms himself into an angel of light, sweetness of light. And then even Chafer taught about, you know, there's a lot of religious people, and Satan would love you to hear the message, not be as evil as you can. See, people think that's Satan's agenda. Just be as bad, but go out and kill and rape and steal and murder and do all these things. No, be a good person, but don't believe the gospel. It's okay for you to be a good person. Go to church? Yeah, go ahead. Go to these liberal churches that don't believe in God's word. Just social action, right? Be moral. But certainly, we don't want to believe about that cross and you know, Jesus paying for the sins of the world. We don't want to talk about that. That's controversial. But just be a good person. See, that's Satan being light, but it's a false light. And therefore, notice, he has ministers that promote, notice, righteousness. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of what? Righteousness. Now, know what kind of righteousness? Man's righteousness, which the Bible describes as filthy rags. The best that man can do to earn God's favor. But you know what? We cannot earn God's favor. We need his imputed righteousness. In order to go to heaven, your personal righteousness will not cut it. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, we need to believe the gospel and have God credit us with righteousness. That's justification. And therefore, when we're justified, we stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. These ministers of righteousness, all they preach is morality. You know, there is a big difference between morality and spirituality. Spirituality is what the Holy Spirit can produce through you, believer, as you walk in dependence upon Him. Morality is what the flesh can do to please God. I can be a moral person and not be spiritual. I can be a good person. I can be a nice person and be unsaved and lost. Sad. People lost as much in the church as they are on the bar stool. Think about that. And Satan would have it that way. Just be good. Don't believe the gospel. You know, just do some good deeds. God's going to accept you. No. So this is part of his agenda. But notice, he appears as an angel of light. He's at work today. He's at work today. Number 15. He is at work in unbelievers to influence them to live as they do. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2. He speaks of the unsaved here. He describes them following the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is a great passage showing the three enemies of the Christian. By the way, we have all three in this text here. And verses 1 through 3. You, believer, he hath made alive. Now, that's in italics. It's taken later and from verse 5. Notice, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together. It's in the text there. He just fills that in, the sentence there, the author does. But he's saying, in essence, the same truth here, that we who were once spiritually dead came to life. But we formerly were dead in trespasses and sins. This is spiritual death. What that means is we were separated from a holy God as an unsaved person. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually we did not have life. And then when you were unsaved, you also walked according to the course of this world, the flow of the world system. You know, you go with the flow. One pastor said, you know, one religious person told him to go with the flow. He said, well, if the flow is a sewer, why do I want to go with the flow? I don't want to go with the sewer. So this is characteristic of the unsaved. The world system has the appeal. Satan's world system. Remember 1 John 2, he tells us that it consists of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, just like Eve. He looked at that tree. She looked at that tree that was forbidden in God. She lusted with her eyes, and the pride of life. It's going to be a tree that will make me wise. And so, this thing, or this drug maybe, or this alcohol will enhance my, whatever. Well, it's not. It's poison. And Satan is appealing that to destroy your life. And needless to say, I have to say this as a pastor, drugs in a young person's life is absolutely devastating. And you may physically think nothing is wrong, but it'll catch up to you, but spiritually you're destroying your life. And you're destroying your capacity to think and take in the Word of God. When your mind's on drugs, it slowly eats away, destroys your capacity to reason, to appreciate truth, and it's one of the most destructive things that Satan can have for a young person to do. And I can tell you story, tragic story after story after story. Individuals hooked on drugs, and they're destroyed. It'll destroy your life. And don't think it's an enhancement to contact whatever. You're going to contact demons probably, more than likely. Drugs are a gateway to demonic activity. And I can tell you verses in Revelation that compares the word pharmakia, drug usage in the tribulation, will be an all-time high, and it's to worship demons. So it open, you said, I'm going to open my mind, I'm going to expand my mind. Yeah, you're going to expand your mind to the world system and satanic thinking. Absolutely devastating. And you can look at the physical aspects, and it's harmless, but you don't look, there's not only physical, but there's spiritual aspects that no one talks about. You'll never hear about. What are the spiritual dangers of drug usage? Very dangerous spiritually to you as a believer. And so, here, you used to live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice who controls the world system. Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And then we followed the enemy within. As one preacher put it, the traitor within the gates. It's like a mole in the government. one who goes silently for years undercover and then finally shows his true colors. The old sin nature is the internal enemy of the born-again believer. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil in this passage as our enemies. And so, we once lived according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We call that controlled by the sin nature. Now, is that a biblical term? Yes, because Romans 6 uses the word sin singular as a nature, and here it uses the word nature. So I take that from the Bible. Sin nature is a good term describing this disposition that we have that's bent away from God. And therefore, apart from God's grace, we were headed down the wrong path. But God, verse 4, there's the change. But God. He saved us by His grace. So, it does show you, though, that Satan is still operating and to influence unbelievers. And number 16, he seeks to deceive believers as he battles against them. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible tells us to put on, not part of the armor, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice what is our defensive weaponry. Look at the word stand in verse 11. Notice withstand in verse 13. Notice at the end of the verse 13, stand. And then notice at the beginning of verse 14, stand. Do you see anywhere in that text where we need to bind Satan? Do you see that in the text? I don't see it. We stand against Satan with God's armor. We're not going around casting out demons and binding Satan and doing all these other things that are distractions in churches. Those are distractions. No, they distract believers away from their real purpose and how to deal with the enemy. If you're using a false resource in dealing with the enemy, you're in trouble. You need to do it God's way in the church age with God's resources. The way He tells us to do. Put on the armor, stand. Stand. And notice this, our weaponry is not primarily offensive. Although He does mention the sword of the Spirit, but mainly though, it is defensive. Defensive. So we need to stand defensively against Satan. We can stand. We don't have to buckle to Satan. Yes, he is a formidable foe. But we do not have to buckle to satanic pressure as a born-again believer. We can use God's resources and God's armor. And that the battle is right here in your thinking. That's where the mind, that's what Satan wants to control, your thinking. What you watch, what you listen to, influences how you think. And that's why we got to guard it all the time. We're bombarded with satanic doctrine. It's on the radio, it's on the TV, your friends might be speaking untruth that doesn't line up with God's word. We need to reject it. We need to put on the armor of God. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12. Our battle is not with people. Sometimes we're angry at people, and that's not the real enemy. Who's behind that? Satan. Satan may use people to get at you. You got to see through the fog. You got to see where the real battle is lying. It might be a spiritual battle, believer. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And it may be a spiritual battle, and Satan's trying to get to you through X, Y, and Z. Family member, friend, whatever. And you need to not let him do it. Put on the armor. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age. Those are demonic forces. Satan's demons. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this spiritual battle, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand. And having done all, to stand. And then he says, stand, verse 14. And he speaks about the various armor. We're not going to get into the various parts of the armor, but we have truth. We have practical righteousness. Sharing the gospel. By the way, that's a great way for... You know, think about your own sanctification. When you have the courage to tell other people the gospel, it emboldens your walk with the Lord. Think about how that emboldens you. And then the shield of faith. Satan's, what, shooting those fiery darts at where? The thinking. Shield of faith. No. No, I'm not going to doubt God's truth. I'm not going to doubt God's provision. I'm not going to doubt God's word. I'm going to believe His promises. And then Satan's darts hitting that water, like those Roman soldiers dip their shields in water, and that flaming missile comes, and it's quenched. It's put out. And that's what faith does. It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. You'll be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked one. No, all. Verse 16. And then that helmet of salvation. And I believe comparing that, that's not salvation by faith through Christ. This is stage 3 salvation, our future glorification, the coming of Christ for the church. Because the passage, parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks about the helmet as the hope of salvation, which will occur when Christ returns for the church. That future coming for Christ, for the believer is our hope of salvation. You know, if you lose hope as a Christian, you're defeated. You live in agony, despair. Nothing ever will come of this. My life will be miserable. Nothing can improve. You don't have hope, believer, but we do have hope because the Bible gives us hope. And we don't have to be despairing. We got to put on that helmet. You're forgetting to put your helmet on. That's part of your weaponry. That confident expectation of Christ coming for me. And then that sword of the Spirit, which is the authoritative Word of God. And then prayer. Notice the importance of prayer for verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplicate. Notice the various words for prayer. Prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end. What about your fellow soldiers? Are you praying for them spiritually speaking? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs, but when I read the New Testament, I read Paul praying for people's spiritual growth, praying for people that they would not succumb to temptation. I see people, you know, by the way, praying that they will continue in the faith, being watchful to the end with all perseverance, continue in prayer, and then what? Supplication for all the saints. Intercession. Prayer is very important as well. Now, so Satan is out to deceive believers, and then he deceives and traps unbelievers. 2 Timothy 2:26. He holds unbelievers captive to do his will. He's out there to try to hold unbelievers. Now, I think this passage, this particular author, interpreted 2 Timothy 2:26 as unbelievers. I think he's speaking of believers there. 2 Timothy, let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2:26, as I recall. See, he speaks about the servant of the Lord. Timothy is a young pastor, teacher. He must not be argumentative. He must not quarrel when dealing with people. We need to avoid certain questions, by the way. Foolish in debates. Let's debate about this. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Argumentation. Certain arguments we need to walk away from. Servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but be what? Gentle to all. Able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition to the teaching ministry of the Word of God, including believers in his own periphery. Yet God will perhaps give them a change of mind so that they might know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's almost like these believers are prisoners of war. They're POWs. Satan has them captured. POWs. And so the pastor teachers continue to teach sound doctrine so that people might come to their senses and escape the false teaching they're in or whatever mood they're in, induced by not focusing upon truth. And that's the trip up of Satan and who's taking these believers captive. Now, obviously the main text, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's out there to chew you up and spit you out. He's like this lion. He wants you for lunch. So, what's our passage here? That's 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. There, I'm chapter 2 here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Almost the same language that Paul used in Ephesians 6. Sober thinking, right thinking. By the way, that's the opposite of intoxication, isn't it? Sobriety. It means you have a clear head. But not simply doesn't mean that I'm not drinking alcohol at the current time. I mean to think clearly through the scripture. Think clearly. Get your head straight. And be on the alert. Don't let your guard down as a Christian. By the way, when you look at the lives of saints in the Old Testament, individuals who had spiritual high points, you remember Elijah? Was it Elijah who defeated 450 prophets of Baal. And then what happens, he was at that high point, and then we see him sitting, I believe it's the same guy, sitting under a juniper tree, depressed because of wicked king, Jezebel. Jezebel wants to kill him. He's at this peak. Yeah, 450 prophets of Baal singing for truth. Yes! And then he's running into the desert, and then he's running out of fear, coward, and he says, you know what? I just spare of life. Lord, just take my life. He's in a depression. He's in a valley. You know, we always have to be on guard because we think we're doing okay, we think we're going, and then something happens, and we start to drift, and then how do we end up here? How do we end up down there? Because we were not vigilant. We were not vigilant, that's why. That's how you end up there. Satan did not take a nap in your life. And therefore, you need to stand against Satan because he's walking about. He's like a prowler. He's ready to attack at any time. He's seeking whom he may what? Devour. And he's addressing believers as well here. Obviously, he says, your adversary, the devil. Believer's adversary, the devil. Can you stand on him, against him in your own strength? No, the armor of God. Remember, I can't do it by myself. I need to make decisions. I need to believe God's word, trust in him. But if I try to dialogue with the devil, I'm always on the losing end of things. Just ask Eve. Resist him, steadfast, what? In, not just faith, the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the word of God. Jude 6 says, Jude 4, contend earnestly for the faith. I think it's Jude 6. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the truth of God's word. That's what we need. The sword of spirit. That's how we resist Satan. The faith. And by the way, you're not the only born-again believers going through suffering. Verse 9. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Fellow Christians. Remember Elijah, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who hasn't bowed to Baal. Hey Elijah, there's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed to Baal. I'm the only one going through this trial. No one else. You know that old saying, this song, no one knows the trouble I've seen. But Jesus does, right? No one knows but Jesus. Well, there are other believers who are going through difficult times. That doesn't mean that it makes you feel better, but I think knowing that you're in a brotherhood, and especially in a local church, you have brothers that can support you. I don't know how Christian, let me say this. Believers cannot make it outside of the local assembly. We need other believers. And we need that support group. We need that encouragement by fellow Christians. Now sometimes you can't make it to church, but you know, but call them on the phone or have someone pray with you. And you know, my mom, by the way, I want to tell you something about my mom. She's in her early 90s. She prays with another lady every day. She has another lady who calls her and they pray together. And it's really encouraging to see my mom. And they read scripture together. They have the devotional together over the phone. It's wonderful when you think about it. There are other believers who are going through suffering and we need to identify with them. But you know what? There's hope. Verse 10. May God, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you suffered a while. Your suffering is limited. It won't endure. Remember Job's case? God permitted it for a season to mature him, and then it ended. After you suffered a while, in God's timing, he knows how long you can endure. What will he do? He will perfect you. And the idea of spiritual maturity, he'll bring us to maturity. He will establish you so that you'll be firm in the truth. You won't be waffling like you did as a baby Christian. He will strengthen you, and he will settle you. Notice the four results. of going through suffering by faith. There's hope at the end. There's hope. So God wants to mature you, so he permits it. He permits it in his divine will. And realize that we need to not let Satan defeat us when we're going through suffering. Satan has his agenda for you, and God has his agenda, and those are two separate agendas. Totally separate. What God wants to do with your life, what Satan wants to do with your life. And you have to make a choice. Do I want to let God rule my life, or am I going to let the world? I'm going to let my friends dictate to me what I need to do. I'm going to let other people dictate to me, or I'm going to allow God to. You need to make a choice. And so you need to continue in the faith and the truth of God's word. So, Satan is also the father of those who practice sin. He is motivating individuals, including believers, by the way, to continue practicing sin. And then he holds unbelievers in his power. 1 John. Notice 1 John 5:19. Really, he controls, we stated this earlier, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that this world system, remember the three enemies of the Christian are what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this world system, the way of the world doing things, the way it thinks, the way it acts, it's under the sway of the devil. It's Satan's propaganda machine. That's what I call it. Like Goebbels. Goebbels was a propaganda minister under Hitler. Satan has anti-truth lies that he's promoting out there in the world system, on the World Wide Web. Satan has the lies, and the world is just going that way. And the whole world system lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's in under his domain. He sets the tempo. He sets the agenda. I want you to think about this, too, on a practical level. The news media sets the agenda of what we are to think about, what we are to focus on, how we are to act many times, right? We call the narrative. And sometimes we're absorbed up into that narrative and not realizing the Word of God gives us liberation and freedom. We don't have to follow the world's narrative. We want to be informed, certainly, about what's going on, but there's an agenda. There's an agenda. And it's Satan's promoted agenda. He's promoting, whether it's transgenderism, whether it's evolution, whatever it is, Satan is out there promoting that agenda. That's his anti-truth against God's word. And we have to realize what that is. And we're not going to go along with the flow under his sway and persuasion. He's in control of that. But the Lord has given us his word to stand against. Stand firm in the truth, the word of God. That's why we need scripture. That's why we need Bible teaching, accurate Bible teaching. It is our preservation as believers. And then one day he will deceive the nations of the world. Revelation 12, verse 9. And this gets to where he, in the tribulation period, going back to the text we started with, that at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is kicked out of heaven. So that dragon was cast out. He calls it again, the multi names here, serpent of old, just like in Revelation 20, he's called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is not the original fall of Satan from heaven. This is his fall at the midpoint of the tribulation. And there, as soon as he falls, he goes after the Jews around in the land of Israel. He indwells the Antichrist and promotes false worldwide worship of the image of the beast. And he goes out to deceive nations into coming and attacking Christ at the end of the tribulation. So he's out there with his lie, the lie, promoting anti-truth. And that's what he's doing in the second half of the tribulation period. He deceives the unbelievers. Notice here in Revelation 13, 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is a technical term in the Greek. It means those who dwell down. You'll see that term, not just simply live on planet Earth, because there's the same people there. Those who dwell down on the earth, those whose world is this home. He deceives those by the miracles which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, the unsaved, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So let's worship the image of the beast. Let's worship. Let's take his mark. Mark of the beast in verse 18, the 666. So he will deceive the nations of the world to follow his agenda, especially a worldwide worship against God. He's out there persuading the various nations. And you can find that also in Revelation 18:23 and Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, let's take a look at that text. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. See that? The unsaved. And those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning brimstone. And then for they're cast into the lake of fire. And Satan, by the way, is cast into the abyss. So, the idea that Satan is bound? Don't think so. Now, next week we'll probably look at this chart by Ryrie on classification of angels. This is very helpful. And seeing the good angels, the bad angels, there's no ugly angels. They're either good or bad. Here's confined and non-confined. You know, Clint Eastwood, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But there are fallen angels. There's temporarily confined angels. There are maximum criminal angels. The worst of the worst. I'll just show you the various compartments. The abyss, the area of the underworld, is where Satan will be. Whereas in the lake of fire over here, beast and false prophet will be in the lake of fire. Satan will be over here in the abyss. And then we have this place called Tartarus, where those who sinned during the time of Noah's flood are cast and still there. I call this the maximum security prison, whereas the abyss is the county jail. But he set a seal over him. This is the place when angels were cast out, Jesus cast out demons. They cried out, "Don't send me into the abyss. And I want to go to that place." Typically associated with demons, that the abyss area. We're going to look at the distinction between this and then the word Hades, and that's always a good study in itself, showing here where Satan will be cast. We'll say that for next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Reminds us to stand strong, Lord, and against the falsehood and the lies and the deception and the anti-truth today that is being promoted out in the world system by Satan. Help us not to be deceived. Help us to put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand. One day we know that your righteous kingdom will be brought in, the righteous kingdom of your Son, Father. We look forward to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the meantime, Lord, as Satan is in charge of this world system, may we use your resources, your truth, as we stand against him. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.